You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد إن شاء الله today we are starting from hadith number 25 عن أبي ذر رضي الله تعالى عنه أيضا أن ناسا من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قالوا للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا رسول الله ذهب أهل الدثور بالأجور يصلون كما نصلي ويصومون كما نصوم ويتصدقون بفضول أموالهم قال أوليس قد جعل الله لكم ما تصدقون إن بكل تسبيحة صدقة وبكل تكبيرة صدقة وبكل تحميدة صدقة وبكل تهليلة صدقة وأمر بمعروف صدقة ونهي عن منكر صدقة وفي بضع أحدكم صدقة قالوا يا رسول الله أيأتي أحدنا شهوته ويكون له فيها أجر قال أرأيتم لو وضعها في حرام أكان عليه وزر فكذلك إذا وضعها في الحلال كان له أجر رواه مسلم. This hadith is narrated by Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. Some people from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, the people with wealth have taken all of the reward. They pray as we pray, and they fast as we fast, and they give charity from their wealth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not given you that with which you can give charity? For indeed, every subhanallah is a sadaqah. Every Allahu Akbar is a sadaqah. Every alhamdulillah is a sadaqah. Every la ilaha illallah is a sadaqah. Commanding good is sadaqah. Preventing someone from an evil is sadaqah. And even in your intimacy with your spouse, fulfilling your desires is sadaqah. They said, O Messenger of Allah, one of us fulfills his carnal passion and there is a reward for it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, had he not fulfilled it in a haram way, would there not be a burden upon him? Similarly, when he fulfills his desire in a halal way, there will be a reward for that person. The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi. This hadith is a hadith that teaches us the lesson of equal opportunity. Equality doesn't mean that every person has to do the exact same thing. Equality is equal opportunity. If I came to a room and I told every person in this room that give me 100 push-ups, that's not necessarily equal because each person has their unique circumstance. Someone may be ill, someone might be healthy. Someone might be old, someone might be young. Someone may be regular at the gym and is strong and healthy, and another person may be weak. So for me to tell every person to exercise in a particular way or to run a certain distance isn't necessarily equality. Equality is understanding each person's circumstances and then commanding them or giving them an opportunity to do accordingly. This hadith of Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu has many lessons and we'll cover them inshallah. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi brings this hadith also from the riwayah of Yahya bin Ya'mur, from Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali, from Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. And similar narrations have also been narrated by Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu with different chains, biziyadatin wa nuqsan. Some narrations have a little bit more in their wording, and some narrations have less in their wording, but the message is intact, the exact same. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu says that indeed some people from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, inna nasan, some people. The scholars of hadith, they commented on this and they say that an-nas here, or the nasan, the people that he's referring to, hum fuqara al-muhajireen, These were the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who migrated from Makkah to Medina. And they were now in Medina Munawwara, and they were poor. Just yesterday while they were in Makkah, they were wealthy. And they had so much opportunity available to them. Now that they arrived in Medina Munawwara, obviously they're competing in good deeds with their brothers in Islam. The Ansar are doing good, the Muhajirun are doing good. But the Muhajirun see that they have a disadvantage. And what's that disadvantage? That they don't have wealth like their fellow Ansari companions do, because the Ansaris retained their businesses. The Muhajirun were the ones who had to leave their businesses behind. The Ansaris still had their houses. The Muhajirun had to give up their houses. The Ansaris had their flocks and all their other wealth, while the Muhajirun had to leave everything behind. So the scholars of Hadith say that this group of Nas that's being referred to in the Hadith, they are the Muhajirun, the poor Muhajirun. Then Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, he says that they, not only were they people, not only was it a group of people, but he says, Anna nasan min ashabi Rasulillah. He uses the term ashab, which we translated in English as the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The scholars, for the most part, agree on the definition of what is a sahabi. They say a sahabi is someone who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also died in the state of belief. هُوَ مَنِ اجْتَمَعَ بِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَعْدَ النَّبُوَّةِ وَقَبْلَ وَفَاتِهِ مُؤْمِنًا بِهِ. A person who met the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم after the Prophet was granted prophethood, meaning that person believed in him. And he remained with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And that person also died on their iman. That person left this world on that iman. This person is considered a sahabi. Regardless of whether this person narrates hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not, there are many sahaba who actually don't narrate hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Shamsuddin al-Dhahabi, while discussing this issue, how many sahaba actually narrate from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says their number cannot pass more than 2,500. There are no more than 2,500 sahaba in total whose narrations we actually have from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But is that the total number of companions? Absolutely not. We know from the Hajjat al-Wada, the farewell Hajj, from conservative estimates, there were 90,000 companions there. On the higher end, we have close to 120,000 companions that were there. So many Sahaba met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in passing. The last Sahabi to leave this world, who was very young when he met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he shares his story. He says, "I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hajj. My father was going for Hajj. He took me along with him. I came for the farewell Hajj, and I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was lecturing the people, and I heard so and so from him. One of the people said to him, 'You were in that gathering, but was there any connection or bond with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What did you feel at that time?' So he said, 'There were so many people, but there was something special about meeting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even as a child, as someone might say, a nobody in the group. There were so many people, he was just another person.' He said, however, the love and affection I felt in that brief interaction I had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was no less than the love the mother of Musa alayhi salam had for her son. That's how much love I felt from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that brief interaction we had. So whether that person spends a lahza, a single moment with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or an extended period." Now this hadith, we look at the words, the companions, they bring this concern to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say, "O Messenger of Allah, ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ بِالْأُجُورِ. The أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ have gone on with the ujur. Ujur means the rewards. They've taken all the rewards. What is أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ? Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, while commentating on this word, الدُّثُورِ, he says, الدُّثُورُ بِضَمِّ الدَّالِ جَمْعُ دَثْرٍ بِفَتْحِهَا. الدُّثُورِ is the plural of the Arabic word دَثْرٌ. وَهُوَ الْمَالُ الْكَثِيرُ. And that means having abundance of wealth. So ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ, the wealthy companions, بِالْأُجُورِ, they have taken all of the reward. So right off the bat in this hadith we see that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they were so greedy on doing good deeds. When they saw someone else doing a good deed, immediately they wanted to do that as well. In their heart, there was a burn that I want to accomplish what that person is doing. And if they found themselves incapable of doing that good deed, they would blame themselves for it. They would look for another avenue. How can I accomplish this? And it's interesting because we have that same desire and greed as well. But it's just misplaced. A person sees another person drive into the masjid parking lot with a nice car, and everyone says, wow, look at that person's car. I wonder what it takes to get a car like that. You go to your friend's house, they invite you over for dinner. You walk in, nice, beautiful, long driveway. You know, you walk into the foyer and it's so beautiful. The tile is great and the chandelier is great. And immediately you start thinking to yourself, I wonder what I need to do to get this house. Maybe I should invest in the Bitcoin too. Every person is thinking, how can I compete with the next person? The Sahaba had that desire as well, but it was properly placed. They weren't interested in competing for worldly affairs. Their concern more was regarding competing for the Akhirah, for the hereafter. They were completely okay, they had no problem at all with someone beating them in the dunyawi umur, in worldly issues. They actually took it with pride. That person has more wealth than I do, alhamdulillah. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, when he saw abundance of wealth in Medina Munawwara, he said, Medina will never be the Medina of the Prophet's time. He said, this Medina will never be the same again. Now look at these people, they have nice wealth. When Umar radiallahu anhu visited Sham during his khilafah, he was passing by to go to Palestine for the conquest. He visited Sham on the way. And Umar radiallahu anhu walked inside and he saw the city. He saw everyone. He finally came to the room of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu. And he said, Abu Ubaidah, everyone that joined you in the army to conquer Syria, Sham, has changed. He said, even the Bedouins are wearing fine cloth. What did Umar radiallahu anhu say? Even the Bedouins, they're wearing fine material. But he says, oh, Abu Ubaidah, the only person that hasn't changed is you. Because Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu lived the very same simple life with the same simple garment that had its patches on there. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, with tears in his eyes, he said, I understand that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called you. Now I understand that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called you. Wa aminu hadhihi al-umma Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. That the ameen, that one who holds the trust of this ummah, as Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, that his concern was for people and he had no interest in worldly pleasures himself. This same Umar radiallahu anhu, during his khilafah, when the wealth came from Persia to Medina Munawwara, Umar radiallahu anhu walked around that wealth with tears in his eyes. And one sahabi, according to one narration, it was Sa'd radiallahu anhu, another narration keeps it mubham, mujmal, there was no name mentioned. A sahabi said, why are you crying, Umar radiallahu anhu, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? Al-yawmu yawmul farah, today is a day of joy. No tears, look at all the wealth we have. So Umar radiallahu anhu walked around the wealth with his staff and he said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْمَالِ لَمْ يُعْتِهِ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا إِلَّا أَلْقَى اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءِ. That this wealth right here, wherever it goes, it takes hatred and animosity with it. I am worried that the Sahaba who loved each other so much and were willing to share the little they had, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. I'm worried that they won't be the same anymore. Things will change in Medina Munawwara. So these Sahaba, they had the desire to compete with one another as well. Even the wealthy Sahaba, they had the desire to compete, but they always competed in good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that compete with one another. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Run towards, you know, in a competitive way towards the forgiveness of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Mutaffifun, وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. And it's in issues like these that people should compete with one another. The competitors should compete with one another. What is وَفِي ذَلِكَ referring to? The previous verses, it's all talking about Jannah. إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ يَنْظُرُونَ تَعْرِفُ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ نَظْرَةَ النَّعِيمِ يُسْقَوْنَ مِنْ رَحِيقٍ مَخْتُومٍ خِتَامُهُ مِسْكٍ. And then Allah says, وَفِي ذَلِكَ. After all of that description of Jannah, Allah says, if you want to compete in something, then compete in that. Compete in Jannah. Don't get caught up with competing in your worldly affairs while neglecting your akhirah. In today's time, the flip is here. We're very content with competing in worldly issues, but we're completely okay if someone beats us in the akhirah. We're completely content with it. That if, as long as I, you know, as long as I've done a little bit, I'm okay. Content with a little when it comes to the akhirah, greedy for more when it comes to the dunya. And the Sahaba were the exact flip. This particular hadith and its similar narrations with similar meanings are narrated by multiple companions. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anh, like we see in this narration, Ali radiallahu anh narrates a similar narration, Abu Darda radiallahu anh narrates a similar narration, Ibn Umar radiallahu anh has a similar narration, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma also has a similar narration. And the very famous narration that's similar to this one is by Abu Huraira radiallahu anh. That's narrated in Sahihain, in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Huraira radiallahu anh, he says, إِنَّ فُقَرَاءَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ. You know how in this narration it just said Nas, people? In Abu Huraira radiallahu anh's narration, what does he say very clearly? إِنَّ فُقَرَاءَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ. That indeed the poor from amongst the muhajirun, أَتَنُ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, they came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and they said, ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ بِالدَّرَجَاتِ الْعُلَى وَالنَّعِيمِ الْمُقَامِ الْمُقِيمِ. That the people of wealth have taken high ranks in paradise and they will enjoy the bounties of Allah which will be forever. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, how so? And then the hadith continues in a very similar fashion. However, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu's narration has a little adding at the end. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us all these forms of sadaqah. We started doing them, but then we had a problem. The problem was, the sahaba who were more wealthy, they came to know of these things and they started doing them too. He says, سَمِعَ إِخْوَانُنَا أَهْلُ الْأَمْوَالِ بِمَا فَعَلْنَا فَفَعَلُوا مِثْلَهُ. That the wealthy sahaba heard about the forms of sadaqah you taught us, so they're doing that and they're giving sadaqah with their wealth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to this, he responded, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. That this is the favor of Allah, Allah gives it to who He wishes. Do more, do whatever you can, Allah will reward you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, He shares with us a very beautiful ayah. And this ayah depicts the sahaba when it came to their inability to do certain good deeds because of their circumstances. Allah says, تَوَلَّوا وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيذُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. This is, according to some narrations, this is regarding a sahabi who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's gathering and he saw all the sahaba giving but he didn't have anything to give. According to one narration, he said, O Messenger of Allah, I only have two sheets on my body. I'd like to give the top one. If it was permissible, I'd give the bottom one too. But I have nothing to give. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, keep your two sheets. You need them to cover yourself. He sat in the masjid waiting and watching everyone giving, giving, giving. And when he didn't have anything to give, at the end he got up from this event, from this fundraising event, and he walked out with tears in his eyes. تَوَلَّوا وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيذُ مِنَ الدَّمْ. He had tears flowing from his eyes. حَزَنًا, out of grief. He was sorry. Why? أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. Because he didn't have anything to give in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And where do we stand in comparison to this ayah? When we're asked to give, we start crying. We have all sorts of statements that the masajid are money-making machines. You know, these relief organizations, they pocket more money than they give to the poor. All sorts of slanders, all sorts of backbiting, all sorts of accusations are made against people who are just trying to do good. And these were people here, when they weren't given the opportunity, they would start crying. تَوَلَّوا وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيذُ مِنَ الدَّمْ حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ. Now when it comes to sadaqah, because in this hadith the Prophet ﷺ teaches the sahaba sadaqah. Every subhanallah is a sadaqah, every Allahu Akbar, every la ilaha illallah, every alhamdulillah is a sadaqah. I won't talk in too much detail about sadaqah today. We'll cover sadaqah in more detail in our next class inshallah under hadith number 26. The definition that I mentioned, the different types of sadaqah and so on. But today briefly I will touch on a few points. Qadi Iyad al-Maliki, he says generally when we talk about sadaqah, it means to discharge your wealth for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore the scholars have said, sadaqah is of two types, wajiba and nafila, that which is mandatory, that which is voluntary. Sadaqah wajiba or fard, that which is mandatory, is that sadaqah which we also call zakat. 2.5% of the person's wealth who owns a nisab for over 1 year. Okay, I know I use a lot of technical terms there, but this is not a zakat class, so we'll just leave it at that. That's what zakat is. Then there's nafila voluntary, which is whatever is beyond that, whatever you want to give for a good cause, you can give that sadaqah nafila. So he questions, why is it that in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses that very same word that generally and most commonly is used to discharge wealth in the cause of Allah to to signify certain ibadat, like subhanallah, alhamdulillah, adhkar, and so on. Why does the Prophet ﷺ use the word sadaqah here? So he says, yahtamilu, one possibility is, the reason why the Prophet ﷺ used the word sadaqah here, is to imitate the reward that you'll gain at the end of it. On one side you give your wealth, you'll get reward. On one side you read subhanallah, you'll get reward. So the end result is that you're being rewarded, therefore, from this perspective, every good deed you do is considered some form of sadaqah or the other. فَكَذَلِكَ سَائِرُ الطَّعَاتِ فِيهَا ذَلِكَ So in every good deed that you do, that you will be rewarded for, ultimately that's also considered a form of sadaqah as well. Some say that the reason why he used the word sadaqah, Imam Qadhi Iyad al-Maliki himself says, عَلَى طَرِيقِ الْمُقَابَلَةِ وَتَجْنِيسِ الْكَلَامِ That the reason why the Prophet ﷺ used the word sadaqah is because their question was regarding sadaqah. So the Prophet ﷺ, to comfort them, he made reference to certain adhkar and certain forms of dhikr and also called them a sadaqah. So at the end, the sahaba who would do these would feel comfortable and also feel that they had accomplished a similar reward as the others did. Now there are many different methods of giving sadaqah. In one narration of Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ opens the door of sadaqah. And this explains, further emphasizes, Qadhi Iyad al-Maliki takes support from this sort of a hadith, which is what the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ مَعْرُوفٍ صَدَقَةٍ Every good deed is a sadaqah. And just as he was saying earlier, that مَآبًا نَتِيجَةً When you say subhanallah, you're being rewarded. When you give sadaqah, you're being rewarded. So at the end result, they shared the fact that you're getting reward at the end of it. The Prophet ﷺ says, كُلُّ مَعْرُوفٍ صَدَقَةٍ Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali and other scholars, they say that sadaqah, that is other than that of wealth. As-sadaqatu bighayri al-mali naw'an. There are two types of sadaqah that don't involve wealth. مَا فِيهِ تَعْدِيَةُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَى الْخَلْقِ Number one, that which the beneficiaries are other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first form of sadaqah. So we're not talking about wealth, we're just talking about other than wealth, different forms of giving charity. He says the first type is that in which the beneficiaries are other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, وَرُبَّمَا كَانَ أَفْضَلَ مِنَ الصَّدَقَةِ بِالْمَالِ And sometimes this form of charity where you benefit other people can take a higher rank and be more virtuous than giving sadaqah with your actual wealth. And what are some examples of this? The first narration that I want to share with you, I'll share a few narrations, I'll just read them and translate them for your benefit. The first narration is narrated by Ibn Mardawi. And this narration has weakness in it. بِإِسْنَادٍ فِيهِ ضَعْفٌ He narrates it from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, who narrates it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ كَانَ لَهُ مَالٌ فَلْيَتَصَدَّقْ مِنْ مَالِهِ Whoever has wealth, then the first method they should adopt for charity, for sadaqah, is to give that wealth in sadaqah. وَمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قُوَّةٌ فَلْيَتَصَدَّقْ مِنْ قُوَّتِهِ And whoever doesn't have wealth, yet they have strength, then use your strength for a good cause. وَمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ عِلْمٌ فَلْيَتَصَدَّقْ مِنْ عِلْمِهِ And whoever has knowledge, then let him give charity with his knowledge. وَلَعَلَّهُ مَوْقُوفٌ And this narration is also narrated as a mawquf narration. A statement of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Similarly, there's another narration from Imam Tabrani rahmatullahi alayhi bi isnadin fihi da'afun an Samura, a narration that also has weakness in there from Samura radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَفْضَلُ الصَّدَقَةِ صَدَقَةُ lisan. The best form of charity is a charity done with the tongue. قِيلَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا صَدَقَةُ lisan. O Messenger of Allah, what is giving charity with your tongue? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الشَّفَاعَةُ تَفُكُّ بِهَا الْأَسِيرِ That an intercession through which you can set free a prisoner. وَتَحْقِنُ بِهَا الدَّمِ And you can save blood from spilling. وَتَجُرُّ بِهَا الْمَعْرُوفِ وَالْإِحْسَانَ إِلَىٰ أَخِيكَ And you can bring good to your brother. وَتَدْفَعُ عَنْهُ الْكَرِيهَ And you can prevent any harm coming to your brother. All of that can be done simply by using your tongue. Similarly, there is another narration from Amr bin Dinar. He says, بَلَغَنَا أَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ قَالْ The Prophet ﷺ said, and this narration is by Ibn Abi Hatim, ما من صدقة أحب إلى الله من قول. There is not any charity that is more beloved to Allah than a statement. ألم تسمع إلى قوله تعالى قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى. Have you not read the verse of Allah, the statement of Allah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah 263, that قول معروف, a good statement, ومغفرة and forgiveness, خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى, is better than a charity which is followed by harm. Sometimes people will give charity and after giving it, what will they do? لا تبطلوا صدقاتكم بالمن والأذى. They'll remind you, remember I gave you that charity? They'll throw it in your face. You show up in front of people and they'll say, yeah, I was the one who bought him this car. You're shaming this person. So what good is there in giving that sadaqah? Have a good statement. Speak good to people. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he said, ta'limu al-ilm liman la ya'lamuhu sadaqah. For you to teach knowledge to the one who doesn't have knowledge is a form of sadaqah. Anything you know of this deen, anything you know in general, for the one who doesn't know it, if it'll benefit them, go and convey it to them. That is also a form of sadaqah. In the hadith of Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, narrated by Imam Tirmidhi, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, تبسمك في وجه أخيك صدقة. To smile in front of your brother is also a form of sadaqah. وإرشادك الرجل في أرض الضلال لك صدقة. And if there is a person who's traveling and they're lost and you guide them to the right direction, to the right pathway, that is also a form of sadaqah for you. وإماطتك الحجر أو الشوكة والعظم عن الطريق لك صدقة. And to remove a stone or a thorn or a bone from the pathway is also sadaqah. In our context, you're driving, you see a ripped tire on the road and there's no traffic there, move it. Or maybe call it in at least. If you see something on a highway that's hazardous, call it in at least. So this is a form of sadaqah. You're engaging in a good deed. وَإِفْرَاغُكَ مِنْ دَلْوِكَ فِي دَلْوِ أَخِيكَ لَكَ صَدَقَةً. You've just filled up your bucket with water and you're walking back home and another brother is going to that well to fill up water and you say to that person, you know what, take my bucket. You pour your water into their bucket and you say, I'll go get more water. That's also a form of sadaqah. That here, take mine, I'll go stand in line again and I'll go get the water, let me make your day easy for you. That's also a form of sadaqah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that spending on your family is sadaqah, on your own wife and your own kids. We learn in the hadith of Sahihain from Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا أَنفَقَ الرَّجُلُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ وَهُوَ يَحْتَسِبُهَا فَهُوَ لَهُ صَدَقَةً. When a person spends on his family while hoping for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that is a sadaqah for you. The hadith from Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّكَ لَن تُنْفِقَ نَفَقَةً تَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا أُجِرْتَ عَلَيْهَا. That there will never be a time that you spend on your family while hoping reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. حَتَّى اللُّقْمَةَ تَرْفَعُهَا إِلَى فِي إِمْرَاتِكَ. Until the point where you lift a morsel to the mouth of your wife. A kind gesture where you take a morsel and you put it into the mouth of your wife, that's also a form of sadaqah. I remember once I mentioned this in a lecture, and I said, when was the last time we saw our mothers and fathers putting a morsel, you know, in each other's mouth? And there was one young kid at the front. He said, never! And you can see his father was glaring at him. And I said, you're going to be in a lot of trouble when you get back home. He said, that's why I have 911. I was like, whoa, that escalated quick. A quick tangent, and I'll come back to this in a moment. It's important that husband and wife should show affection to one another in the presence of their kids. I'm not talking about, like, you know, too much as well. That's another issue. I'm talking about balanced. No one's going to hurt you. The adab of Jahannam will not hold you if you praise your wife every now and then, or praise her for her looks and say she's beautiful, or appreciate her for her kindness. Nothing will happen to you. And similarly, the other way around. You know, for the wife to every now and then come to her husband and say, it shouldn't be every now and then, I'm actually saying it wrong. Every time. You should do it all the time, actually. Let's not lower the bar that far. You know, go to your husband and say that I appreciate it. And go to your wife and say, I appreciate it. You know, praise one another. Give a good word to one another. This is also a form of sadaqah. And when this happens, you will see that the kids in your household that'll grow up, they'll grow up loving and looking forward to getting married because they've seen a good example of marriage. But if the whole All their life, all they've seen is father bullies mother, or mother bullies father, mother goes around dad's back and spends his money, mother's always backbiting dad, dad's always backbiting mother. If that's all they've seen, then you're going to have a generation that we have, like in today's society, where youth are saying that I'm not interested in getting married. Parents say, Mufti Sahab, can you please talk to my daughter or my son, ask them to get married. And I ask the daughters, why aren't you guys interested in getting married? You should get married now that you have, you're ready to be settled down in life, you finished off your education, you have a career, go ahead and settle down. And what will the sisters say many times? Many times it's the sisters. They'll say, all my life I saw how my father treated my mother. And if that's what marriage is, then please spare me the slavery. I'm not interested. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ We look for the problem when all we need to do is look in the mirror. And we'll find that problem. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim from Thawban radiallahu anhu. He narrates on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَفْضَلُ الدَّنَانِيرُ دينار ينفقه الرجل على عياله. The best dollar spent is a dollar spent on your family. ودينار ينفقه على فرس في سبيل الله. And a dollar spent for a horse that will be used for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ودينار ينفقه الرجل على أصحابه في سبيل الله. And a dollar spent or a dinar spent on his companions while they are in the path of Allah. Abu Qilaba, while narrating this, he said, قال أبو قلابة عند رواية هذا الحديث بدأ بالعيال. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he started off with mentioning the virtue of spending on your family. وأي رجل أعظم أجرا من رجل ينفق على عيال له صغار يعفهم الله به ويغنيهم الله به.
He said, how beautiful is it? Which person can be greater than a man or lady who spend on their children, and because they spend on their children don't have to go and beg other people. You saved your child from disgrace. You saved your child from becoming dependent on other human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used you. And that's a great favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu shares a narration. He said, O Messenger of Allah, actually I'll come to that narration later on. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba, O Messenger, this is Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu's riwayah. It's another narration, but Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu's riwayah, narrated by Ibn Hibban and also by Imam Ahmad. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the man, Tasaddaqu, give sadaqah. So a person said, Indi dinar, O Messenger of Allah, I only have $1. I only have one dinar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Tasaddaq bihi ala nafsik. Then use it for yourself. So giving sadaqah does not mean ignoring yourself. Where does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam start off here? If you're in need and you have wealth, who should you spend that wealth on first? Spend it on yourself. That's all I have. He's saying, I only have one dinar. The Prophet is saying, go buy yourself a sandwich. Go get yourself a drink. Go get yourself a pair of shoes. Go buy yourself a soap bar. Whatever you need, go and spend it on yourself. He said, وَعِنْدِي دِنَارٌ آخَرٌ But I have another dinar too now. What do I do now? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تَصَدَّقْ بِهِ عَلَى زَوْجَتِكَ Spend it on your wife. فَقَالَ عندي دينار آخر. Now I have another dinar. Let's say I had another dinar, a third one. What to do now? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "تصدق به على ولدك." Spend it on your kids. فقال عندي دينار آخر. What if I have another one? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "تصدق به على خادمك." Then use that dinar and spend upon your servant. He said, "وعندي دينار آخر." And let's say I have another one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "فأنت أبصر." Then at that point, you should choose where you want to spend it. You get to decide at that point where your basara takes you, where your insight takes you, where is the need at that time, go and give it there. Just because you want to give to one cause, don't demand the rest of the ummah give to that cause. Someone might feel more comfortable giving it somewhere else. Someone might feel more comfortable giving it to another cause. Let every person go where they want to. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when talking about sadaqah, teaches us the virtue of giving time and spending. Not financially here again. We're talking about other than financially. And we were talking about, I said sadaqah, when it's not financials, of two types. The first one was spending on or dedicating to, giving to, helping the creation of Allah. So we're still talking about that. The welfare of humanity. The Prophet ﷺ says, as narrated by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim from Anas radiallahu anhu, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يَغْرِسُ غَرَسًا أَوْ يَزْرَعُ زَرْعًا فَيَأْكُلُ مِنْهُ إِنسَانٌ أَوْ طَيْرٌ أَوْ دَابَّةٌ إِلَّا كَانَ لَهُ صَدَقًا There is not a person who puts a seed into the ground. But when a human eats from it, or a bird, or an animal eats from there, that person will be the beneficiary of that sadaqah.
In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Illa ajarahu Allahu ila yawm al-qiyamah." But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him until when? The end of times. As long as someone is benefiting from that tree, that sadaqah will continue. This form of sadaqah is called sadaqah jariyah, a continuous sadaqah. As for the second type of sadaqah that isn't financial, ما نفعه قاصر على فاعله. It is that charity or that action in which the beneficiaries are not other people, rather the beneficiary is only the one who does it. قاصر على فاعله, meaning it's restricted to the person who does it. What's an example of this? There are many examples mentioned in this hadith. Subhanallah. When I say Subhanallah, do you benefit from it? Who benefits? Only I do. When I say Alhamdulillah, do you benefit? No, I benefit from there. Indirectly, maybe you might benefit, but directly, I'm the only beneficiary of this. And in regards to this, Abu Darda radiallahu anh said, لَأَنْ أَقُولَ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرْ مِئَةَ مَرَّةٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَتَصَدَّقَ بِمِئَةِ دِينَارٍ. That for me, I prefer to say Allahu Akbar 100 times than giving 100 dinar. That's how I feel personally. I enjoy doing a lot of dhikr and adhkar and giving and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My favorite hadith in this chapter is the hadith of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu when it comes to the virtue of sadaqah. When it comes to the virtue of giving sadaqah through your dhikr. Our sheikh, when he would do the Jummah khutbah in the madrasa, he read this hadith in his khutbah maybe every single Friday. And I kid you not, he used to read this hadith as a part of his khutbah. And the reason why he read this hadith is to remind the students in the madrasa that where you're studying heavy books and dedicating yourself to reading and engaging there, this is where your money needs to be. This is where your focus needs to be. أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِخَيْرِ أَعْمَالِكُمْ وَأَزْكَاهَا عِنَّ مَلِيكِكُمْ وَأَرْفَعِهَا فِي دَرَجَاتِكُمْ وَخَيْرٍ لَكُمْ مِنْ إِنْفَاقِ الذَّهَبِ وَالْوَرَقِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَخَيْرٍ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْ تَلْقَوْا عَدُوَّكُمْ فَتَضْرِبُوا أَعْنَاقَهُمْ وَيَضْرِبُوا أَعْنَاقَكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Should I not tell you of a deed? أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِخَيْرِ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. Should I not tell you of the best of your deeds? وَأَسْكَاهَا عِنْدَ مَلِيكِكُمْ, in the most purified and the most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَرْفَعِهَا فِي دَرَجَاتِكُمْ, and that deed will elevate you the most into the highest ranks of Jannah. وَخَيْرٍ لَكُمْ مِنْ إِنْفَاقِ الذَّهَبِ وَالْوَرَقِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and it's better than spending gold and silver in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَخَيْرٍ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْ تَلْقَوْا عَدُوَّكُمْ, and it is better than you meet your enemy in the battlefield. فَتَضْرِبُوا أَعْنَاقَهُمْ وَيَضْرِبُوا أَعْنَاقَكُمْ, and you engage in battle. Should I not tell you something better than all of that? The Sahaba said, قَالُوا بَلَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Of course, what is it? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. The dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one of the greatest forms of dhikr. This very same narration that's narrated by Imam Ahmad and Imam Tirmidhi from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu is also narrated by Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi in his Muwatta. However, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi narrates it mawqufan ala Abi Darda radiallahu anhu. He narrates it as a narration of, as a statement of Abu Darda, not as a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, your good deeds will only be a form of sadaqah, regardless of whether it's something that affects other people or benefiting yourself. They will only be a sadaqah if your intentions are pure. If your intentions are not pure and you're doing something, let's say for example, you're helping someone, but your intention isn't for the sake of Allah, rather you're doing it to flirt with that person. Let's say it's someone from the opposite gender. Your intentions are not pure, which means there's no sadaqah involved here. You have to keep your intentions clean. I'm giving, let's say I'm even giving my wealth, I'm even giving sadaqah actually. I'm giving wealth at a fundraiser in the cause of Allah, but my intentions are not pure. Then there's no reward for it at the end of it. That's why we have to always focus on keeping our intentions pure. وَأَمَّا إِذَا فَعَلَهُ رِيَاءً, as for a person who does the above, showing off, فَإِنَّهُ يُعَاقَبُ عَلَيْهِ, then it's very possible that person will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Sulaiman al-Darani, he says, this is a very beautiful point he makes actually. He says, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلَ خَيْرٍ مِنْ غَيْرِ نِيَّةٍ كَفَاهُ نِيَّةَ إِخْتِيَارِهِ لِلْإِسْلَامِ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ مِنَ الْأَدْيَانِ. This is a very beautiful point he makes. Because the question comes, right? Let's say for example, I'm driving. And I see something on the road, I pick up my phone, I call for some sort of road clearing group to come and clear out the road, you know? Now, when I did this, did I get a chance to make an intention? It was just knee-jerk reaction, right? I just, on my phone, I told the passenger, give a call. They called, we called it in, and they cleaned it. So I didn't get a chance to actually make an intention while doing it. So he says, when a Muslim does a deed that's good, even though they didn't get a chance to make a specific intention, they will still be rewarded for it because they made an intention the moment they accepted Islam. And the fact that they made an intention to become a Muslim means that they accepted all the good and they chose all the good that comes in the package of Islam. So he really opens up the door of intentions here. He says,
"Man amila amala khayrin min ghayri niyatin kafahu niyata ikhtiyarihi lil Islam ala ghayrihi min al adyan."
Meaning choosing Islam as your religion, inshallah, will suffice and will then make up for all the lack of intentions you may have verbalized or may have internalized. That will be your reward for all of it, inshallah al-aziz. Now towards the end of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions that when a person is intimate with their spouse, there is a sadaqah for that too. There is a reward for that too. The word used in the hadith is budha. بضع بضم الباء وإسكان الضاد المعجمة كناية عن الجماع. That this means, بضع means to be intimate. وأصله آلة الآلة ذكرا كان أو فرجا. The actual usage of this word refers to the private area of the male or the female. But when it's used in this context right here, it's not referring to the limb of the body, rather it's referring to the act, the intimacy. Now the Sahaba, when they heard this, they said, "O Messenger of Allah, how can a person be rewarded by fulfilling their lowly desires?" So the Prophet ﷺ gives a very beautiful answer. And the answer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would punish you if you fulfilled your desires in the wrong way. So don't you think that your Allah is merciful, that He will reward you for doing it the right way, for doing something right? And if a person isn't intimate with their spouse, which is their halal companion, then they will think of being intimate in other places. Their mind will wander. That's why regular intimacy between married couples is very important for healthy marriages. A lot of frustration is caused by this. Sometimes it may be one person, sometimes it may be the other person. The scholars, while commentating on this, Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, when commentating on this, he brings a very beautiful point. He says,
أَنَّهُ إِذَا أَتَى أَهْلَهُ فَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ.
That when a person is intimate with their spouse, not only are they doing themselves a favor, but they're also being kind to their spouse as well. Why is that?
لِأَنَّ الْمَرْأَةَ عِنْدَهَا مِنَ الشَّهْوَةِ مَا عِنْدَ الرَّجُلِ.
Because just as a man has carnal passion, the wife also has carnal passion too. She also has desires.
وَهِيَ تَشْتَهِ الرَّجُلُ كَمَا يَشْتَهِيهَا.
And she also desires him as he desires her.
فَإِذَا أَتَاهَا صَارَ مُحْسِنًا إِلَيْهَا وَصَارَ ذَلِكَ صَدَقًا.
And when he is intimate with her, not only is he fulfilling his own desires, but he's being kind to her as well. He's being compassionate and loving to her as well. And it's the act of being kind and compassionate to other people that is a form of sadaqah. Such a beautiful, latif point that he brings. Now, in some narrations we learn, as the narration of Imam Ahmad suggests, and there are other narrations, some scholars they bring, that they say it's not just being intimate that's rewarding. However, they add one thing. They say, إِذَا نَوَى بِهِ الْعِبَادَةِ. When a person intends good while being intimate. When a person makes an intention of doing good. What is the intention of doing good?
وَهُوَ قَضَاءُ حَقِّ الزَّوْجَةِ.
Which is to fulfill the right of the spouse. That's a good intention there.
وَطَلَبُ وَلَدٍ صَالِحٍ.
And to hope from Allah that you are blessed with a pious child. وَإِعْفَافُ النَّفْسِ. And to save yourself from the filth of society.
وَكَفُّهَا عَنِ الْمَحَارِمِ.
And to save her and yourself both from engaging in haram. These are all good intentions. When a person makes that intention, then you're rewarded as well. The narration of Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu is in Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi's Musnad. It's a longer narration, but inshallah we'll leave that for now. The hadith, this last part of the hadith is interesting. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the Sahaba that by being intimate, you will be rewarded. When asked why, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say why, rather he did something we call qiyasul aqs. Qiyasul aqs, which means reverse logic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say why you'll be rewarded by being intimate with your spouse, rather he answered by flipping the situation over, flipping the scenario over. Would Allah not punish you had you done haram? What did that person say? Of course. So if you reverse the logic, if Allah would punish you for doing haram, then won't Allah reward you for doing good? You guys understand this? This is a form of qiyas. Using your sound intellect to come to a conclusion on an issue that may not be clear. In this situation, it's clear because the Prophet ﷺ is making a statement. But the concept of qiyas, which is sound analogy in religion, the concept of a sound analogy, I'll give you an example. When a person is confused regarding something, they have an issue they're not sure of, what should they do? This is a question. If someone has an issue they're confused on, what should they do? Some of you might say, read the Quran, read the Sunnah. No, consult a scholar. What is the Ammi person supposed to do? When you're confused regarding an issue, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Go to the people of knowledge, let them guide you. Now once that issue reaches that scholar, depending on the methodology they follow in Islamic law, they will follow a procedure. So for example, in the Hanafi school of thought, what we do is, you first look for your answer in the Qur'an. If the answer isn't in the Qur'an, then you go to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. If it's not in the Sunnah, then you look for a consensus. Now what does consensus mean? Unfortunately, there's no consensus on that. But nonetheless, you look for an ijma'. And then after you can, whether, depending on whether you find something there or not, the last form, last step that we take when crafting a legal ruling is what we call qiyas. You use your intellect while following. It's not just using your intellect and coming up with a bogus answer. That's not what qiyas is. There's a lengthy procedure to qiyas. You look for an indirect connection or direct connection to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So for example, someone asks you regarding what's the Islamic ruling on, I don't know, Facebook. Communicating through Facebook, communicating through the internet. Now obviously you would look in the Quran, you wouldn't find anything. You would look in the hadith, you wouldn't find anything, because this mode of communication didn't exist. So what would you need to do now? You would need to use, and it's not an ijma'ah, there's no consensus amongst the sahaba on this. So now you need to draw an analogy. You need to ask yourself, what is social media, and how do people interact on social media? Craft all of the details to it, and then see where can we find a similar scenario occurring during the Prophet's time. Are you guys following what I'm saying? And then once the two line up, you would call this a healthy, proper, accurate qiyas, meaning the analogy is now sound. And based off this, you can extend the ruling of what you found during the Prophet's time onto your modern issue. Fahimtum, you guys understand that issue? This is what you call a qiyas. Not all legal analogy or qiyas is correct. People unfortunately do a lot of faulty qiyas, right? Which we call qiyas ma'al fariq. Where they'll think that the analogy they're creating between the modern issue and the classical issue is correct, but the truth is, they're nowhere near one another. You've missed the point altogether. That's why establishing proper analogy is something that requires a lot of training. It requires a lot of training. When we studied ifta in the madrasa, this was one of the key themes that we were trained in doing. Establishing proper qiyas and not making faulty analogy, because if your analogy is wrong, your result is also going to be, it's going to be off. So there are different types of qiyas. So there is qiyas al-aqs, which is reverse logic, like we just studied in this hadith right now. And this is actually, you can find this in many ahadith. Another example of this is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that is narrated by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi in Sahih. And subhanAllah, we actually studied this hadith this week in our class. Man mata la yushrik, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Man mata la yushriku billahi shay'an dakhala al-jannah. That whoever dies in a state that they don't hold any partners with Allah will go to Jannah. So Ibn Mas'ud says, وَأَنَا أَقُولُ, and I say, he presents the reverse, the qiyas, qiyas al-aqs. He presents the reverse logic. And what's that? If the Prophet ﷺ says that whoever dies in a state that they do not make shirk will go to Jannah, what's the reverse of that mean? Whoever does do shirk will go to the fire of hell. So when he would narrate this hadith, he would add at the end, وَأَنَا أَقُولُ مَنْ مَاتَ يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا دَخَلَ النَّارِ. And whoever dies while making shirk with Allah will go to the fire of hell. So one type of qiyas and analogy is what we call qiyas al-aqs. And the other type is what we call qiyas al-tard. Tard. Tard means uninterrupted, meaning it's a very straightforward, very clear analogy. Then, وَهُوَ إِثْبَاتُ. Okay, anyway, that's qiyas al-tard. I won't go into too much detail. وَهُوَ عَلَى ثَلَاثَةِ أَذْرُبٍ. There are three types of qiyas al-tard. I won't go into too much detail here. I'll just pointed out, for those of you who have a desire to study it forward, you can build a structure from here and continue to study it. Qiyas is then on three types. Qiyas tard is on three types. Qiyas illa, dalala, and shabha. Right? Qiyas illa means that qiyas which, in which there are two issues, and both issues have a common factor between the two that connect the both. Okay? A common factor between the two. An example of this is, there's some new wine or alcohol that hits the shelf. And the issue comes, can I drink this sort of a beverage? So the answer, the very clear qiyas would be, this sort of a beverage is not found in the Quran, it's not found in the Hadith, but the qiyas is, the Prophet told us, anything that intoxicates is haram, and this intoxicates, so the common factor between the two is what? Intoxication, therefore this is haram. You guys see how that analogy works? It's a very clear analogy. The second type of analogy is qiyas dalala. Qiyas dalala means that there is a shared context between the two. So the illa isn't there, there's a shared context between the two. And then the third is qiyas shabah, which means that there isn't a clear context, but there is a general similarity between the two. These are all technical terms, and we have to define each of them and then give examples. That's how you'd be able to understand them. We'll leave that for another class, inshallah. This is something that you study in a more advanced class of usul al-fiqh. Not just usul al-fiqh, but this is a more advanced study of usul al-fiqh where you'd come to this. There's a question here now. After studying this hadith in its totality and coming and going through all the points that need to be discussed, there's a discussion here that the scholars have. Sheikh Muhammad Shanqiti, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says that, is it better to be wealthy or is it better to be poor? He raises this question. That is there more fadila in having riches and being ghani? Or is there more virtue in having less and living a life of simplicity without wealth in this world? You can imagine this is going to be a very interesting, touchy discussion. We'll discuss it, we'll go through it, but I'll give you a little, like, you know, what do they call it? Disclaimer. Not disclaimer. When you share the end of the story before the story starts. Spoiler, there you go, spoiler alert. Here's a spoiler alert for you. Imam Qurtubi nails it. Imam Qurtubi, he does a very beautiful job at explaining this issue. But before we get through Imam Qurtubi, let's go through the story now, chapter number one. He says, Abdullah bin Mazruq, he says, كَلَامُ النَّاسِ فِي أَصْلِ الْمَسْأَلَةِ مُخْتَلَفٍ. That when it comes to this issue of how to live your life in a more wealthier state or more poor state, he says the scholars have differed in opinion on the issue. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ فَضَّلَ الْفَقْرِ. From them there are those who give preference to live a life in less wealth. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ فَضَّلَ الْغِنَى. And then there are those who give preference to living a life with more wealth. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ فَضَّلَ الْكَفَافِ. And then there are those who give preference to living a life which isn't in poverty, it's not in wealth, but it's in the middle, where you're taking care of yourself. There are many benefits of living with less wealth. For example, when a person has less wealth, their heart won't be too consumed by what to spend the wealth on. Therefore, their heart will be more open and more farigh, as they would say. وَيَنَالُ لَذَّةُ الْمُنَاجَاتِ. They say a person who has less wealth will also enjoy speaking more to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they'll constantly be in need. They'll all constantly be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They won't be consumed by working day and night. يَسْتَرِيحُ مِنْ طُولِ الْحِسَابِ. They won't have to worry about lengthy accounting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. And they continue on, and they say that if you study the seer, the biographies of the Salaf al-Salihun, Salaf al-Salihin, the earlier predecessors, the earlier scholars from the earlier generations, you'll find majority of them spent their life living in simplicity. They didn't live in luxury, they didn't live in a grand lifestyle, they lived a simple life. And then he closes this discussion off by sharing the hadith that Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi narrates from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْغَنِي التَّقِي الْخَفِي. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the wealthy person who is conscious of Allah, and also, خَفِي means like, doesn't have much respect amongst people. Like someone who's, it doesn't mean that person is disgraced, but it doesn't mean this person's not like on a lofty position where they're very high. Actually, this hadith can be used for the second group of people. But there are other narrations that he quotes in this bab to Hadith al-Khabbab and other narrations to establish the virtue. For example, the hadith, it's a da'if narration, but it's a narration the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma ahyini miskina, O Allah, keep me alive as a poor person. Wa amitni miskina, let me die as a poor person. Wa hshurni fi zumaratil masakin, and resurrect me with the poor people on the Day of Judgment. And there are many, you'll find in the books of hadith, that they'll have a bab, Babu Fadl al-Fuqara, the chapter on the virtue of fuqara. They will enter into paradise 40 years before the aghniya, before the wealthy, and so on. So there are narrations like this. Then there is a second group of people who hold the position that it's better to live a life of wealth. Meaning where you have wealth, it's better for you. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, who himself was known for living a life of simplicity, he, when asked this question, that should I spend time, more time in the masjid, or should I go and earn my money? Should I go earn a living? So Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal responded to him by saying, Ilzam is-suq, go and spend your time in the market. Go and earn your money. Similarly, he said to another person that it's better for you for you to work and free yourself from asking from other people so that you can be totally dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istaghni 'anil nas. Be free of being dependent on other people. Falam ara mithl al-ghani 'anhum. Because there is nothing that's more beautiful than a person who isn't dependent for other people's wealth. He's independent. I don't need anyone's anything. That's a beautiful sight. And that's why the scholars, they say, it is appropriate that a person relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rizq through working. That's how you rely on Allah. Through working, through getting a job, through getting an education, to going out there, to going and working hard and giving time, putting the hours in. وَمَنْ قَالَ بِتَرْكِ التَّكَسُّبِ فَهُوَ أَحْمَقُ. And whoever says that you should stop working, they say he is ahmaq. What does that mean? He is a foolish person. This statement is attributed to Abu Bakr al-Marwazi. And the other scholars, they said, another group of scholars, they said, أُجْرَةُ التَّعْلِيمُ وَالتَّعَلُّمُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنَ الْجُلُوسِ لِإِنْتِظَارِ مَا فِي أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. That I prefer to take money for learning and teaching over waiting for people to come and give me money. What benefit do I have then? What respect will I have in their eyes? كَسَبُ فِيهِ بَعْضُ الشَّيْءِ خَيْرٌ مِّنَ الْحَاجَةِ إِلَى النَّاسِ. Again, the same thing. Sa'id ibn Musayyib, who was a famous tabi'i, when he was passing away, he said to the people, he had wealth, he was leaving behind. So the people started looking towards him, that, you know, this person has wealth and he's leaving, he's a tabi'i. Why does he have so much wealth? So Sa'id ibn Musayyib, he responded back by making this dua, اللهم إنك تعلم أني لم أجمعه إلا لأصون به ديني. Oh Allah, you know, the only reason I gathered this wealth was to protect my deen. So I wouldn't have to sell out to the wealthy people. I will be able to give my legal rulings, my fatwa with istighna, not being worried about their paycheck, not being worried about whether they would be able to support me or not. However, then comes a third degree, in which is kafaf. Kafaf is what? Where you live a life in mediation. The Prophet ﷺ actually made this dua for his family. He said, Oh Allah, give the family of Muhammad ﷺ kafaf, where we live in a middle ground. Imam Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi, when defining the word kafaf, he says, Al-kifayatu bila ziyada wala nuqsan. That not living with too much wealth or living with too little wealth. Ma yakuffu anil hajat, that which saves a person from needs. Wa yadfa'u dhururat, and pushes away those things that are necessary, meaning you're taken care of. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, as narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, that be happy with what Allah has given you, takun aghna an-nas, you will be the most wealthiest of people. So that's the median ground, and that's where everyone should hope to be. Ya Allah, give me enough from this dunya. Give me enough. Imam Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi, wrapping this whole discussion together, he writes in his work, Al-Mufhim, جَمَعَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لِنَبِيِّهِ الْحَالَاتِ الثَّلَاثِ. That when we study the Prophet's life, we find not one of the three, but we find all three of them. We find all three in the hadith. What is that? Al-faqru wal-ghina wal-kafaf. Sometimes the Prophet was wealthy, sometimes he was poor, and there were times where he was in that median ground. فَكَانَ الْأَوَّلُ أَوَّلُ حَالَاتِهِ. The first of the three, meaning poverty, was the first phase of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. فَقَامَ بِوَاجِبِ ذَلِكَ مِن مُجَاهَدَةِ النَّفْسِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with that phase in his life through mujahadatul nafs, meaning struggling against himself, living against that grind, living in hunger, living in poverty, not having enough. That's how the Prophet lived that first phase of his life. ثم فتحت عليه الفتوح فصار بذلك في حد الأغنياء. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to the Muslims. And there was an appointed share for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from all of the spoils of war. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then reached the rank of those who were more wealthier in Medina Munawwara. فَقَامَ بِوَاجِبِ ذَلِكَ And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fulfilled the right of what a person should do when they're wealthy. What is that? مِمْ وَالْمُوَاسَاتُ بِهِ الْإِثَارِ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam distributed it amongst people. When he was wealthy, he distributed his wealth amongst people. مَا اِخْتِصَارِهِ مِنْهُ عَلَى مَا يَسُدُّ ضَرُورَةِ عَيَالِهِ And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the wealthy phase, he distributed everything except for that which was needed for his family. وَهِيَ سُورَةُ الْكَفَافِ Which led him into the third phase of life. When you're wealthy and you spend everything, and the only thing that remains is what is needed for you and your family, what stage are you in now? Kafaf, that median phase. وَهِيَ سُورَةُ الْكَفَافِ الَّتِي مَاتَ عَلَيْهَا And this was a state the Prophet ﷺ passed away in. The Surah Al-Kafaf. And you will find in Fathul Mubin, بشرح الأربعين, وَعَادَةُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى الْجَارِيَ مَعَ أَنْبِيَائِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ أَنَّهُ لَا يَخْتِمُ لَهُمْ إِلَّا بِأَفْضَلِ الْأَحْوَالِ وَالْمُقَامَاتِ He says that you will see that the messengers of Allah will not leave this world until they reach the highest point. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passing away in a state of kafaf, that median state, shows us that that's the best of all three. That a person lives in this world with kafaf. To summarize this hadith, some lessons that we learn. The first thing we learn, as I mentioned at the beginning, is the hirs of the companions, the greed of the companions when it came to doing good deeds. They weren't jealous of the wealthy companions. Don't think of that for a moment. Rather, it was a healthy sense of competition that we want to do good like they are doing good. We learned that sadaqah is not exclusive only to wealth, rather there are other avenues of sadaqah. You can either also give sadaqah through benefiting other people or benefiting yourself through different forms of adhkar and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith also teaches us the importance and the virtue of tasbih, takbir, tahmid, tahleel, ordering people to do good and preventing them from doing evil. The hadith also teaches us where our mind should be. We shouldn't be sad and depressed when it comes to giving in the cause of Allah. We should be generous and excited. We should run forward when it comes to giving in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also learn from this hadith that how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so kind and loving and calm to every person that came to him. How he encouraged them and didn't let people walk away without a solution. He gave them a solution. They came with an impossible situation because they didn't have wealth. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them a very beautiful, probable solution that they can easily practice and they can implement in their lives. And the last thing that we learn in this hadith is the importance of being fulfilling the rights of your family members. وَفِي بُضِعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً Fulfilling your rights and obligations to your spouse and to your children. And don't think that because I'm taking care of my kids at home, that I'm not somehow spiritual and I don't have a special place. Many women, they think this. They think that I spend my entire day cleaning and cooking and running errands and picking the kids up, dropping them off. You know, I don't get time for ibadah. I understand the need for and the desire for spiritual upliftment, which comes through salah and dhikr and reflection and halaqat. I understand that. But along with that, create time for that, and that's something you need to speak with your spouse and find a way to create it, whether it means dedicating some time after the kids go to sleep or waking up earlier before the kids wake up. But that aside, don't think less of what you do for your family. Because know that you are being rewarded for that too. That is also a sadaqah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to practice and understand. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.